for everyone else, and invite you to open your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. If you find Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. We will begin in Romans chapter 8, excuse me, not 12. Romans chapter 8. We'll get to Romans chapter 12 in a little bit. But we're talking this series on our identity. Every church is about the same core things of loving God, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, two greatest commandments, and then the mission that has been given to us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations under the authority of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And we've been talking about what that looks like for us individually as the Dorseyville Alliance Church, what the unique identity, the unique way that God has called us to live that out. So we've been talking about our mission or purpose statement, which is the Dorseyville Alliance Church exists to teach people to, see if you remember, we've got some work to do, teach people to encounter the presence of Christ. We don't want to just learn about Him. We want what we learn about Him, and we want our worship and our prayer and the ways in which we're growing to lead us into encounters with the living and resurrected Jesus. And then to equip and to send them out to carry His presence to the world. So that what we receive from Jesus, we carry it to those in need in the world. So that's what we're about, and we've been talking about glorifying God. We will glorify God. We will pray. We will worship. And prayer, worship, and what we will talk about today, we will grow, are three ways we're focusing on to help us encounter the presence of Jesus. So this morning we'll start in Romans chapter 8 in a moment, talking about the topic, we will grow. Now, I brought a book with me. Actually, I had to go get a book because I forgot to bring it. But this is a family favorite. And we are now on our second copy of The Very Hungry Caterpillar by Eric Carle. How many are familiar with The Very Hungry Caterpillar? Okay, so we got some. It'll be a review for some. And for others, you are in for a treat for the very first time, because I'm going to have story time for a moment this morning. We're going to read The Very Hungry Caterpillar children's book. Okay? And there's a purpose behind it. All right, so The Very Hungry Caterpillar. My kids always love this book because of illustrations like this, full of vibrant, bright colors. All right, so The Very Hungry Caterpillar. It starts by saying, in the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. There's the little egg laying on a leaf. We'll get there. One Sunday morning, so we're talking starting today, okay? One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up and pop! Out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. He started to look for some food. On Monday, he ate through one apple, but he was still hungry. So there is a hole in the apple. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears, but he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, but he was still hungry. On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. On Friday, he ate through five oranges, but still hungry. You're getting it. Okay. On Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one ice cream cone, one pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, one slice of salami, one lollipop, one piece of cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, and one slice of watermelon, and that night he had a stomach ache. The next day was Sunday again, and the caterpillar ate through one nice green leaf. And after that leaf, he felt much better. Now, he wasn't a hungry caterpillar anymore. And he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. He built a small house called a cocoon around himself, and he stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out, and You ready? He was a beautiful butterfly. And that is the story of the very hungry caterpillar. Now we can all go home. No. Why did I read you the story of the very hungry caterpillar? Because when we talk about growth, a lot of times what we think about is growing taller, growing wider, growing more in information or knowledge, that we attain more. Our 401k grows, our kids grow, we grow. We think of it as increase. We think of it as getting bigger. We think of it even as getting better. But when it comes to growth in Christ, it isn't necessarily about getting bigger or better. It's about change. Growth in Christ is about transformation. It's about changing from one thing into another. Often in churches, we think of growth as I'm attaining more knowledge or I'm doing more, when in essence, it's about change and transformation from where you're at into something different. Now, what is that? What is it that we are to change into or be transformed into? This morning, what we want to do is we want to look at what it means to grow. And then secondly, how we accomplish that growth. So first, let's talk about what it means to grow. What does it look like to grow? And to define it, it is simply this. Be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is our goal when we are growing in our faith. When we say we will grow, we are saying that we will be conformed more and more to the image or the likeness of Christ. See, it's not about more Bible study. It's not about more information. Though all those things are good, it is about becoming more like Jesus. It is about being changed from who we are more into the image and likeness of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. And he says, beginning in verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." See, in verse 28, Paul says this, that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so many times when you read this verse, it's one of those that gets put on little postcards or on coffee mugs or on bumper stickers and all that kind of stuff. And what we often think about is God's working to bring good things in my life. And while he is, there's a bigger purpose for what he's doing, and the purpose is that we would be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. That is what God's purpose for your life, for my life is, that we would be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. Literally, that when you come to Jesus in faith, to when you die, that you will look radically different. You'll look much different than you did when you came to Jesus. When you die, you will look more like Jesus. That's God's whole goal. That's his purpose for you. And so as we look at what it looks like to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, three thoughts first. God is always working for this purpose. He's always about this in our lives. If you ever wonder, what is the purpose for my life? This is it. That you would look more and more like Jesus. If you're ever bored or lacking meaning or purpose or direction or ambition or anything like that, and you say, what am I here for? I'll tell you what you're here for. You're here to know God and become more like Jesus. And that gives us purpose for the rest of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. Anybody with me? So God is always working for this. Verse 28, and we know that in all things, good, bad, and ugly, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to the purpose of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. In all life circumstances, God is working. God's working in the good stuff. He's working in the so-so stuff. He's working in the bad stuff. And He's working in the horrible stuff. And in all of the stuff, He is working to make you more like Jesus. It's easy to say, Lord, work on me, when we're on cloud nine, when we got the promotion, when we got the clean bill of health after a diagnosis that wasn't good, when the kids are doing well, when the stock market is great, when people are patting us on the back and saying, you're something. It's easy for us to say, thank you, Lord, you are working. But what happens when you get the diagnosis from the doctor that isn't good? Or what happens when life with your kids is just a struggle? Or what happens when a friend or a loved one passes from this life to the next? Do we look at it in the same way as when we looked at it when things were going well? Do we look at it as God's at work? Friends, God does His best work, usually not when things are going great, but when things are at their darkest. Because it's in those moments that we recognize just how much we need our God. And so in all things, from wonderful to horrific, God wants to use it to make you more like Jesus. God is always at work. Because it's your destiny. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming like Jesus is your destiny. Now, how many Star Wars fans we got here? You can be excited about that. Whenever I think it's your destiny, I think of either Darth Vader or the evil emperor to Luke. It is your destiny. You know, it's great stuff. I mean, Hollywood just nailed it on the head in those moments. And oftentimes we think, you know, that's destiny stuff is not Christian. Well, listen, God's got a destiny for you. He's got a purpose for you. And that purpose is that you would be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. But if you're willing to cooperate, it's your destiny. It's what you are destined for. It's what He is leading you towards, to become more like Jesus. Now, I know I'm a pastor. I know I'm like a quote-unquote professional Christian. But if I wasn't a pastor, I'd still be a Christian. And I want you to know, it excites me that my destiny is to be like Jesus. And I hope the more you're around Jesus, the more it excites you to be more like Him. That's what's coming. That's what's developing. That's what's growing. To be like Jesus. Before you were ever born, before time ever existed, God knew you and God chose you to be like Jesus. Anybody feel privileged? It's a privilege that we would be known, called, chosen for the purpose of becoming more and more like Jesus. God's always at work for it. It's our destiny. And here's the great hope. If we're willing, it will be completed. Not maybe, but it will be completed. Why do I say this? Verse 30 says, and those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. four really, really, really big, complicated words with lots and lots of meaning, but basically, this is what it means. To be predestined means to be chosen before time. That there was a purpose, that there was a decision made on your behalf before time ever existed. That called, that based upon His choosing of us, His deciding of us, at a point in time, mine was then, I was 6 years old, He called me and He said, I'm awakening you to the reality of the truth of my Son Jesus. Repent and come to me, and I'll make you my child. See, when it's been decided for us, there's a point where God calls us. And He says, come to me. When we answer the call, there's a reality that takes place. We are justified, is the third word. Justified is a legal changing of our status, one from being guilty to now one being innocent before God because of Christ. And then there is a reality of being glorified. This is a future reality. This is a reality in which all sin, all struggle, all pain, all death will be totally eliminated from our lives when we are with Him forever in heaven. We will be glorified. One is way back before time ever existed. We were predestined, chosen. In time, when we found our place on earth, God called us to Himself. And when He called us and we accepted, He made us legally right. These are present tense things. To one day, we will be fully made like Jesus. When God says it, it will happen. Sometimes it feels like faith can be a slow journey. Sometimes it may feel like you're going nowhere. Sometimes it may feel like you're going backwards. Sometimes there are longings and desires in our hearts with our faith in Christ that it just feels like, Lord, when am I going to break through? I want you to know God is a God who keeps His word and His promises. And when He calls us, when He chooses us, and when He calls us, and when He justifies us, it will come. Because it's the nature of who God is. That we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is what we are growing into, being conformed, molded, or shaped into the likeness of Christ. So I'm 39 years old, and my family tells me regularly I'm becoming much more and more like my father. And in many ways, that is a really good thing, and I'm glad for that. But one that they're not so crazy about is I've adopted his sense of humor more and more. And it is the corniest, cheesiest joke humor that is probably known to man. It's something that thrives in my family. And it's something now in my family everybody rolls their eyes at. So much so that we've been joking recently about getting cotton balls, that whenever I make those jokes, they can just throw cotton balls at me. But I'm becoming more like my dad. The older I get, the more I find I look like him. The older I get, the more I find I think like him. The older I get, the more I find I act like him. The same is true in our relationship with Jesus. The more we walk and grow in Christ, the more we become like him. It's the natural progression of relationship with Jesus. As we encounter him, we are changed. Conformed more to be like him. What is growth? Growth is being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Verse 29 of Romans 8, before we move on, has an interesting phrase in it. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that, and here's the interesting phrase, that he might be, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. What does this mean? that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you're in the Gospel of John Sunday School class, we have been spending now 2 weeks talking about the fact that Jesus always has been. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was God, and he will forever be God. And there wasn't a day that Jesus didn't exist. He has always existed with the Father. And so what in the world does it mean that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers? What Paul is talking about is the reality of Jesus in his humanity becoming glorified. Jesus, God in the flesh, the glorified one, took on human flesh to walk the road before we would, to pay the price on the cross, to be raised from the dead, so that he would be the first of what humanity would look like to be glorified. Jesus, God in the flesh, is the first glorified one. He is the first among many brothers, many sisters who are to come, glorified, perfected in our humanity. Jesus is the prototype. Jesus is the model for what it looks like to be glorified. That's a deep thought, isn't it? And there's all kinds of implications, and we'd be here for days and days and days if we would talk about that. But the simple fact is this, as simple as it can be, Jesus, as he exists and as he died and was raised again, existed how we will exist for all eternity, glorified in his humanity. We are not going to be God. We'll never be God. But in his glorified humanity, he is the first among many brothers. Why is this important? It's important because it will help us to understand what we are shooting for. Jesus is the model. How do we get there to become like him? The way is to be transformed, to be conformed to Christ. If what our destiny is to be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ, the way that it is accomplished is we are transformed in order to be conformed, to become like Christ. Three passages I want us to look at, and the first is in Matthew chapter 17. And so if you're in Romans and you just make your way towards the front of the Bible, you'll come to Acts, then John, Luke, Mark, and then Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. This is one account of what is called the transfiguration of Jesus. There are very few stories or accounts that show up in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Feeding of the 5,000, the death, the resurrection, those are solid things that are in all four Gospels. But another that is in all four Gospels is this account, the Transfiguration, because it's pretty big. It's a pretty big deal. And in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, I invite you to listen or follow along as I would read. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves." So it's just the four of them. Jesus and his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. "There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah." Moses, the one who led God's people out of Egypt, and Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of Israel. "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. And if you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, a bright light enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him.'" It's God the Father speaking over Jesus. "When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This event is the model for what it looks like to be transformed. The model is Jesus' transfiguration. Jesus' transfiguration. To be transfigured means to be transformed from one form into another, i.e., caterpillar to butterfly. Not bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger caterpillar, but growing to be transformed into something else. Jesus was transfigured, transformed from human state to glorified state. The word for transfigured in the original language is metaphoroo. Okay, so let's all say this together. Metaphoroo. 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 All right, let's say this is like this is Greek class for everybody. You can leave today saying I can speak Greek. Okay, you ready? And then follows with a joke. It's all Greek to me, right? I got it. See, there's my dad coming out. Ready? Metaphoroo. 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 Now, what word do you think we get in English from metaphoroo? Metamorphosis. Change, transformation. Jesus, in this passage, was metaphoroo'd. He was metamorphosized. He was transformed from human in his with God in the flesh into the glorified state. Which is why, when he's coming down from the mountain, he tells Peter, James, and John, don't tell anybody about this until the resurrection of the dead. And they're going, the resurrection. At this point, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But once he is resurrected from the dead, and they start seeing him around, and he's walking through walls, and he's just showing up here and there, and he has his body that they can touch, but yet he can do crazy stuff. Now they're starting to get it. Oh, what happened to you up on the mountain is what you are now. Huh. Jesus was transformed. Resplendent with glory, shining brightly, yet fully retaining his humanity. This is where we all say, no, that's Jesus. He's God, so that's what he does. He does cool stuff like that. But if he is the firstborn among many brothers, what they saw was the foreshadowing of what you and I, in Christ, are destined to become. Think about that for a moment. That is what you and I, believers in Jesus, are destined to become. Jesus, the model, the forerunner, the firstborn among many. What's yet to come? That word, metaphoroo, is used three times in the New Testament. The first is here. The next two speak to how that glorification comes. So let's look at the next one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, as we talked about what worship is. But now verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be, what's the word if you have it there? transformed. Be metamorphosed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The second usage of the word metamorphosed or transformed is dealing with the method by which we are transformed, and that is the renewing of our minds. We are transformed more into the image and the likeness of Jesus as our minds are transformed. See, we live in a world because of sin that has messed up our thinking. The way we think, what we believe, why we believe it, what we think, and how we think it, and the way it causes us to act is all messed up. We come to Jesus, and it's just the beginning of relationship with Him. The rest of our lives is a process of changing the way we think about, what we believe, and how we behave. Where our minds are literally washed, are literally transformed from broken to more and more thinking like Jesus. Where we once had no understanding of the things of God, to the more we have our minds renewed, we become thinking more and more in the ways of God. If you have been a Christian for a while, you probably have seen this. You went from not understanding anything about God to now, I think totally different than I did. I once believed this stuff, and now I don't believe it anymore. If you're just starting out in your walk with God, good news. Your thinking is going to get a lot better. And the primary means for this thinking being changed, this renewing of our minds, is the written Word of God. As we begin to understand truly who God is, as we begin to understand what He is like, as we begin to understand what we are like without Him, and as we begin to understand the nature and the character of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, and we begin to understand the will of God laid out for us in Scripture, our minds begin to be transformed, and instead of having thinking that's all messed up, we begin to have thinking that's clear and according to the Word of God. We begin to think like Jesus. And when we begin to think like Jesus, we begin to believe like Jesus. And when we begin to believe like Jesus, we begin to live like Jesus. Amen. And when we begin to live like Jesus, we start looking more and more like Him. Amen. But it all starts with understanding we're broken in our thinking. Our minds are messed up. The way we view the world is messed up. And until Jesus, through His Word, begins to correct the ways that we think, then the ways that we believe off of what we think, it will change the way we act and we'll become more and more like Jesus. This is why we read the Word of God. This is why we meditate on the Word of God and let it change us, renewing our minds. So let me give you an example of how this might look when it comes to our thinking in the area of being transformed. When it comes to, I'm telling you, look, we have been destined to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. With thinking that is warped by sin, one of two things is going to happen, most likely. One is going to be the person who thinks, all right, I'm supposed to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. So what I'm going to do, I'm a strong person. I can get things done. I am capable, I am smart, and so I'm going to change. All right, in your natural thinking, how many go that way more? I can do it. Okay? Now, the other way is, boy, I'm weak. I know what I should do, but I often fail. And because I often fail, because I know what I should do and I often fail, God's probably up there and He's really disappointed in me. Because God's really disappointed in me, I'm really disappointed in myself. And I'm going to try, but I probably am not going to get it. And so why even try? So I'm just going to probably stay like this for the rest of my life. And God loves me, but I don't think He could love a screw up like me. How many of us lean towards that a little more? Somewhere on the one extreme to the other extreme, and maybe somewhere in the middle, I think we can find ourselves. I got it. I can handle it. I'm a type A. I'm a doer. I make things happen. I'm going to get this transformation thing down. To, there's no way I can do it. Both of those are extremes of warped thinking. The renewing of our mind says this. The scriptures say, I am in desperate need. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. John 15. In Christ, I am more than capable. Christ in me, the hope of glory, is able to do all things. The Spirit of God present in me will change and transform me. I cannot, but Christ in me can. Do you see what renewing your mind through the truths of the Word of God do? What it does? One says, I got it. I don't need Him to do it because I can do it. The other says, there's no hope for me. I can't do it. And the reality is, in the middle of it is, I can't do it on my own. God can do it, and He can do a great job. The more we read the Word of God, the more we understand His greatness and our need. The more we understand how He enables us to be like Him, the gap gets closed and we see who is the transforming agent, and it is Him. The Word of God renews us. And we are transformed as our minds are renewed. One last piece, and that's this. The means is the Holy Spirit. The method is renewing our minds. The model is Jesus. The means is the Holy Spirit. And so if you're in the book of Romans, you're going to flip back just a few pages. You'll come to 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 18 is the third of three instances where the word metaphoroo is found, transformed. Beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, and he is speaking here of the Ten Commandments and the law that God gave Moses on the top of Mount Sinai to say, this is how you walk in relationship with me. And so if this ministry engraved on letters of stone came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of its glory, stop there. Moses comes down after spending like 40 days with God on the mountain, gets the tablets of the Ten Commandments that would begin to govern the nation of Israel into what it looked like to walk with Him as a set-apart people unto God. And as Moses comes down, after spending 40 days with God on the mountain, his face is aglow with glory. Because whenever you're in the presence of God, you can't help but get a little of it rubbing off on you. And so as he comes down the mountain, the people are terrified. Because they see Moses, who went up as a guy just like them, coming down as a guy whose face is radiant with the glory of God. And they said, we can't look on you. And so Moses gets a veil, and he puts the veil over his face so that they can look at him and begin to listen to what God said. Because his face was so radiant, and they were so terrified that this had happened to Moses. And so this is the whole context. This glory came to God's people through the Ten Commandments, rested on Moses, so that they could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Because over time, it faded away. And Moses returned to just another human being. Verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So we have two ministries, the ministry of the law versus the ministry of the Spirit. He'll talk more about the Spirit in a second. Verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the law showed God's perfect standard, and because of it, all humanity is condemned. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The law of God shows all of our need before a holy God. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And that is the work of Jesus on the cross brought to our lives by the Holy Spirit that brings righteousness. For what was glorious, verse 10, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And what was fading away with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Paul sets up a comparison. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant, laws and regulations showing our need and sacrifices to be able to come into relationship with God. New Testament, you have the work of Jesus and grace and the Spirit of God. The glory that associates the Old Covenant fades. The New Covenant with the Spirit doesn't. That's a lot of deep stuff, right? With that context, the rest of the passage. Therefore, since we have such a hope, what's our hope? Our hope is of a righteousness that comes by grace and faith in Christ, not by our works. Our hope is in the Spirit of God that remains with us and a glory that remains and does not fade away. Our hope is that we have a God who is for us and not against us. That is our hope. And because we have this hope, we are very bold. We are not, verse 13, like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Paul is speaking of the Jewish people, many of whom are focused on laws and regulations for a relationship, and they've missed Jesus to this point. Because of that, a veil has covered their hearts. Their eyes are not able to see. But here's the good news. For anyone, verse 16, whenever anyone, Jew or Gentile, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil of being unable to see the truth of God is taken away. It's taken away. In Sunday school, there was a wonderful testimony given today about how you could once, Scripture never made any sense. It was all just confusion. It didn't make any sense. But once they turned to Jesus in faith, repentance, and turned to Christ, all of a sudden, the Word of God came alive. Why? Because the veil, the confusion, the darkness was taken away, and now they could see the light of the glory of Christ. God still does it today. Closes with this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to walk in relationship with God. Freedom apart from fear. Freedom apart from effort. Freedom apart from works. Freedom to walk by the grace of God in relationship. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being, what's the word? Metamorpho, transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. All right. It's been a lot of stuff today. But hang with me for like two or three more minutes, because this is where transformation comes from. In the Old Covenant, you had laws that dictated. In the New Covenant, you have the Spirit that transforms. It is the work of the Spirit in our lives that changes us from unlike Jesus to more and more like Jesus. To no glory, to an ever-increasing glory. See, the word that Paul uses is being transformed. In other words, it is an ongoing process of being changed, transformed, metamorphosed into the likeness of Jesus. And when we are transformed more into the likeness of Jesus, what was on Him at the Mount of Transfiguration, we get little tastes of that. And the glory comes more. The presence of the Spirit, the presence of Christ, is more and more and more and more on us. And unlike Moses, it doesn't fade away. It's ever-increasing glory. See, sometimes we look at being glorified and becoming like Jesus as something that happens when we die. If that's how we view it, we need our minds to be renewed. Because we will never get there on this side of eternity, but we can move more and more and more closer to it. Where it's less and less and less of looking like we used to look before Jesus, and more 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 like Him. To the degree that the Spirit of God renews and changes and transforms us more and more and more in the image of Christ, where the glory of God literally exudes from our lives. This is not weird supernatural stuff. This is what the Bible teaches. And we shall not be afraid of it. We shall not be afraid of the Spirit of God so flowing through our lives that people see us and they go, "Whoa, what is that?" If people are not looking at your life and going, "Whoa, what is that?" it means we need a little more Holy Spirit transforming us, glory flowing through us. It's not weird. It's normal for believers. And we shall not be a people who are satisfied with just knowing stuff about Jesus. We shall be a people that are being transformed into His image and His likeness in ever-increasing glory, to where people see us and they go, "I don't know what you've got, but I want it." Not because we can like hammer people with truth, though truth will lead people to Christ, but because the presence of the Lord is so heavy upon us in increasing measure that people just say, "What is that?" That is New Covenant, New Testament Christianity. A people so being renewed in their minds that they're being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. A people being transformed by the Spirit and increasingly being filled with the Spirit, to where people see God in the person of Christ through you. This is how we become like Christ. A pastor once told a story of a man who was a pastor at another church who came for a week of meetings. And at that week of meetings, he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ more and more. And on the last night of these series of meetings, he spoke and they worshiped the Lord through song, and there was just a tangible, heavy sense of the glorious presence of God in that place. And things were happening. There were people there who didn't know Jesus that were meeting Jesus for the first time. They were being saved. There were people there whose bodies were sick or with disease, and people were being healed in that place. There were people who were carrying burdens and emotional hurts and wounds that were being released of those things. There were people even in that place who were afflicted by demonic spirits that were being delivered of those. There was just amazing stuff that was going on in the midst because the presence of the Lord was there. That man had it scheduled that his flight was after those meetings. And those meetings were just going so well. People were hanging around. People were being prayed for. They were worshiping. They were celebrating the Lord. And guy comes up to the pastor and says, your flight, you got to get going. We got to go. He says, I know. And he had a couple more people. And he prayed for a couple more people. And people just wanted him to stay. And there's just great things are happening. And they just continued on. And the guy's like, I got to go. And so he left. Taken to the airport. Checked in, went through security, was waiting for his flight. A lady on his flight just kept looking at him. Kind of came up close to him. The kind of stuff that would make you feel really uncomfortable. You know, like if Jack has no idea why I'm doing this, I just kind of come up. And it was described, she just kind of was like walking around him, looking at him. Now, I don't know about you, but my reaction would be like, can I help you? What's going on, man? Woman? What's going on? This man, that wasn't his reaction because he knew what was going on. He just turned to the woman after she looked at him for a while and walked around and checked him out. And he just said, you like that, don't you? You like that, don't you? She said, yeah, what is it? He said, it's the presence of Jesus. See, what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 of being renewed and transformed into ever-increasing glory, the Spirit of God was so heavy upon him that it was visible to her. She saw it. She said, I want that. And when he told her that it was Jesus, she said, I want what you have. And there she became a follower of Christ because she saw it. Now, are we always going to be aglow? No. But being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ more and more is what we are destined for. So, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that this is what's available for every single believer. And may the Lord so metamorpho us in increasing measure that we look more and more and more like Jesus. I just want to pray simply that God would stir us to that measure. Father, you said it's possible. We believe, or even we would be so bold as to say we believe, but help our unbelief. Please, Lord, change and renew our minds and make us more like Jesus through your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing a simple chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And so I'm just going to give you the option that if the Lord's stirring in your heart and just saying, this is what I have for you. If you would be so willing to come just to the front and just to stand with open hands before him as we sing, not because there's anything necessarily special about the front, but just it's a way of coming before the Lord at the altar and say, Lord, here's my life and this is what I want. I want to be transformed, metamorphosed, more and more into the image of Christ. And I need your Spirit to do it. As we sing this simple chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. If that's your desire and you want to do that, we just invite you to come right to the front, hands out before the Lord, just to say, Lord, I'm here. I receive. Pour out your Spirit afresh that I might be transformed to be like Christ.